Good morning, family of God. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I trust that you are all well today. With the cold days that have dawned upon us, I pray that you would all keep warm and safe and avoid unnecessary illnesses like the flu. This morning I count it a great joy and privilege to be able to share the word of the Lord. There are many things that have been resonating in my spirit over the past few weeks, one of which is how the Church of God is still battling to live an overcoming, victorious life. We must understand that we are in a battle in this world. We may not reflect on it, but it is there. The enemy places discouragement and defeat in our path, bringing about fear and stress. I say, don't let him win. If you are the salt of the earth and the light in this dark world, you are guaranteed that it is only a matter of time before you will encounter spiritual warfare. Multiple obstacles and attacks are bound to come your way. God reminds us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must be aware of Satan's schemes. We must be alert to his devices. And the only way to have immunity from all of this is to be immersed in his word and in the Son of the Most High God. He arms us with the sword of the Spirit, which is his word, to stand against the wiles of the enemy and his lies. He equips us with strength, wisdom, and discernment through his own Spirit to stay strong in the spiritual warfare battle. God invites us to spend time in his presence through prayer, worship, and also to incarnate his word within us. As we grow in his truth, we also get to know what the counterfeit is all about. We build strong to stand against the enemy. God never leaves us to fend for ourselves in a dark world, but he reminds us that he is constantly with us, fighting for us, even when we are not aware or cannot see. God will defend you at all times. We trust God, for he is true and the only God. In Isaiah 46 verse 9, it says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." It is not the time to be afraid, for God fights for us. When we have our spiritual eyes opened like Elisha, we would be able to see that there are more that are for us than those that are against us. When you serve the Lord, he will fight for you. We are living in a time when all the signs of the Lord's second coming are heightened. It is a time to be sober, a time to watch, and a time to pray. It is a time to be duly diligent. Joshua was the next leader after Moses. Moses died. Joshua knew that he had a huge responsibility in front of him, and if he failed, all the people would die. He asked God to be with him. He prayed for God to help him and to go with him. God told him, "Be bold and courageous, and I will be with you." Your success depends upon that. Obey his law, obey his precepts, his commandments, as that will be your success. God told Joshua to cross the Jordan, but God did not tell him how to cross it. He just said, "Cross the Jordan." But Joshua had something we so often miss. He knew his God. That's the position that God is calling us, the church, into. To know and to understand him. That if God gives a commandment, he will provide the means to obtain it. But we do otherwise as we try to fix this problem that only God can. We do it with our own methodologies, and that never works. Most times, we don't obey the Lord. So he says, cross the Jordan. This is the Jordan. It's a little river, but twice a year, in April and October, in the rainy season, the Jordan goes out of the riverbed up to 3.5 to 4 kilometers in width, and the water's speed increases 25 times. The river bursts its banks, and it increases and brings a whole lot of trunks of trees from the mountains. This is also the analogy that God gives us, that he who builds his house on the sand, the waters will come and wash that house away, and nothing will stand, as the foundation is weak and will not stand against the flood waters. This is the flood waters of the challenges, the trials, and the tribulations that will rain down in abundance. The Greek word for riverbed is potamos, meaning dry. Later, when the flood waters come, everything is washed away. When you are dry, the flood of deception can enter you and wash you away. So when they crossed the Jordan, it was the rainy season. They had to take the Ark of the Covenant ahead with them. God was merely saying that they are never to go alone, that they need to take his presence with them. What was supposed to happen is that the priest goes ahead first and dips his feet in the water, and the people follow behind him. God says to Joshua, consecrate yourself. Search me, O Lord, he says. See my heart. Nothing inside that will shut God out. Search yourself right now and consecrate yourself. Most of us want God's help, but not his presence. We have to house him. We cannot get the blessing by shutting him out. We want the benefits without a relationship. We sow nothing, but we want to reap all of his benefits. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of the Father. No amount of good works will take us to heaven, but again, he that does the will of the Father. One thing that the devil is using in this season is deception. He establishes strongholds in the minds and deceives people into thinking that the way that they live is fine. Matthew 24 warns us four times about being deceived. That's a lot of times in one chapter. Verse 4, 5, 11, and 24. God must really be in a serious mood to highlight what will set the people back in the last days. Matthew 7:13, the word says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in, and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and few find it. We usually want the blessings and the Lord, and not the Lord of the blessings. God says, if you want my presence, search yourself, consecrate yourself, and he will do wonders. That's the key. Make sure that there is nothing inside that will stop God's presence from going with you. So what did they do? All the army men got circumcised. It handicapped them. If all the Canaanites attacked, they would be victims, making the wrong decisions in a crucial time. We always are going in the wrong direction. Whenever things go wrong, we have a tendency, instead of pursuing God, to look the other way. When that happens, we need to switch gear. We need to switch direction. So Joshua goes into a place alone to pray. And while doing this, a stranger comes in. Joshua immediately jumps up with his sword because he was a mighty warrior. In Joshua 5, verse 13 to 15, it says, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. This is something. You are in the land of Jericho and have to face mighty armies, and all you hear is, "Take off your shoes." What is the connection between shoes and Jericho? Jericho was a city. It was a key to the whole country, and it would present a formidable obstacle to their success. Jericho is called the city of palm trees. It's about 10 acres in size. Originally, the name comes from the word Yareh, which means moon goddess or goddess moon. Located 251 meters below sea level and 140 meters above the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 391 meters below sea level, which is the lowest point on earth. Mount Zion, on the other hand, is 762 meters above sea level. So it's very strategically located. It's a fortified city, a fortified center of commerce and trade, and the greatest city in the country. It was key to the whole country. The walls were strong. They were 36 meters tall, 2.4 meters thick, with rock, wood, and iron. A very solid wall, and the rooms were like V-shaped. You could shoot arrows outside, but the outside could not shoot inside, because the rooms were very small and it was very easy to defend the city. They could throw anything and you could not do much. Have you been in a situation where you have no solution? Joshua was in that situation. He realized his total and absolute dependence was on God. God allowed them to depend on him. Victory is not dependent on what the enemy does, but on what God does. So Joshua realized that there was nothing that he could do. So he prays to God, and the stranger comes. "Whose side are you on?" The stranger said, "Neither. You called me and I came. Take off your shoes." See, it is not the location that is important. One may come upon holy ground in many places along the pathway of everyday life and its challenges. Moses made such a discovery when traveling through the Sinai. He was not on holy pilgrimage at that time. He was just being faithful to the menial task his father-in-law had given him, caring for his sheep. But it was here in this common place where he engaged in this ordinary job that he received a most unusual revelation. When he departed from this desert place, he left with the keen conviction that he had walked on holy ground. Moses postured and positioned himself in God that hastened his experience to a glorious climax. Joshua also learned well from his mentor Moses. The first thing they learned, to be alone with God. Moses discovered this holy place while he was alone with God. He sat in Pharaoh's majestic courts, but when he was alone with God, did he stand on holy ground. In Pharaoh's palace, there were too many loud cries, too many beckoning hands. He would have missed God. In the silent wilderness, there was one solitary voice. When it broke the stillness of the desert, that was no doubt. Clearly, this was the voice of God, and his utterance transformed the wastelands of Sinai into a burning bush. It was God's sanctuary. Moses also learned to be alert unto God. Notice also that Moses detected the burning bush because he was alert to God. Moses could have passed this event off as just a common occurrence, but he was alert to every moment, looking for God to appear in every circumstance. His keen eyes were fastened upon the burning bush, and he watched it long enough to see that it was not consumed. This careful observation brought him one step closer to the divine revelation. Moses was also aligned with God. Observe further that Moses found holy ground because he aligned himself with God. Only when he turned aside did God speak to him. He was ready to interrupt his normal daily routine. He was willing to redirect his path, to examine more closely what God was showing him. When he turned aside, he found that God had something to say to him, and suddenly Moses realized he was standing on hallowed land. God is calling us to align ourselves to him, to turn aside from the busyness of life and focus on him so that he could speak to us. He was also allied to God. Lord, what will you have me to do? Without that kind of dedication, there probably would not have been a Passover feast. The Jews probably would not have crossed the Red Sea. There probably would not have been a nation called Israel. If Moses had remained neutral to his encounter with God, it is likely he would have settled for the memories of one holy land experience. Instead, he allied himself with Jehovah, and his entire life became one sacred pilgrimage. Each square inch of the soil that he had stepped on for the next 40 years became holy ground. Let's get back into the plot. When you get into the battle, don't fight the battle. Don't look for ways and methods on how to fight or solutions. Don't stress or look to others. That's meaning you don't have God in your life. Don't complain, as it means you have faith in the problem and not faith in God. When you get into battle, seek the face and the presence of God. The days are evil. A lot of things are happening. We usually focus on the battle. The stranger was there. Did he know that he was God? No. Could it be that when you go to battle, you keep your eyes on the wall of Jericho and don't see the stranger? God is in the middle of the battle. You see the battle and not your God. And you wonder why you are stressed out, why you are worried, why you are not victorious, and why you cannot overcome. You fix your eyes on the walls by blaming others. We don't see God in the middle of it all. Take off your sandals, God tells him. Don't take your swords into the battle. How do you do that? Without weapons? Most of us know how to fight in the family, in the church, at our workplace, everywhere. God says, don't fight. This is your human nature. Actually, if we are true sons of God, we don't fight. Gideon, take a trumpet and torch in a jar. In the Hebrew, it was not actually a trumpet, but it was a shofar, a ram's horn. Priests usually used the shofar. Trumpets were used to play different songs to call people to an assembly gathering. But the shofar was used for one reason and one reason only, and that was a summoning call for God's presence. Blown on the entrance to call God's presence. They took the shofar and not weapons. Don't focus on the war, but focus on God's presence. Don't fight your war by weapons, but by the presence of God. Don't get me wrong. We are given weapons for our warfare, but every weapon is the Word of God, and the Word of God is God. So we seek His presence. God is in the middle of the battle, but you don't recognize God. Jacob fought the whole night thinking that it was a thief. You can't fight God. We are always fighting before we have our back straight. We enjoy fighting. Some people don't fight at all, thinking that things will just happen. Or we fight all the time, or we don't fight. God will change both. Don't forget that God is in control. The church will not collapse. God is getting us all to the finishing line. We call God and we call for His presence. Why are we even in the church then? We are so focused on the battle that we lose focus on the Lord. The question is this: can it just be that the very thing that you think is your problem is in fact what God is working out for you? Could it be that God is allowing a trial against you to shape you? Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord." We have a mandate. It's not good enough to go to church, read your Bible, and say we are saved. We cannot have a form of godliness but deny the truth. So many times we go through problems and we see it as enemies. Do you ask God to help you in your fight, or is it the Lord's fight? Our real enemy is us and our vision, and not God. We need to know His mission. Don't see your trial as an enemy. We fight strangers, and God allows Jericho, our neighbor, and Jordan for us to cross. And if God said that we must cross it, then we must be sure that it will happen. We cannot be fighting God anymore and then wonder why we do not get the victory. We are not called to fight. Gideon was not supposed to have a sword. Jehoiakim was not allowed to have a sword. Joshua was to walk around the walls of the city. He had no weapons in his hand. That might sound a little bit crazy, as they would kill you there. But we do it by faith. Faith doesn't make sense, otherwise it will be science. We need to obey when God says, this is not the way to fight. The way to fight is to seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added. We are not to seek the enemy, but to seek the Lord. We are not called to fight, as the battle belongs to the Lord. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We worry because we forget about His promise and His presence. But we are never alone. Remember, we have peace in the middle of the storm. Isaiah 30 verse 15, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set or fixed on you. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, I will be with you. I have inscribed you in the palm. Even a mother will forget her child, but I will never. The mountains may move, but I will never. I love you with a love that is eternal. Why do we forget that? He will keep you in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on the problems? No, whose mind is stayed on Him. This is why we worry. We are fixed on problems and not on God. We seek blessings and ask God to help us, but we don't seek Him. When God comes in, you get the victory. Remember, He is in the middle of the battle. Like the disciples, they thought Jesus was a ghost. Like Jacob, he thought God was a thief. It's God and not the enemy. He is right there. He has given us a strategy. He will fight and give us the strategy, because we need to wait on the Lord and seek the strategy. We need to seek His plan. We need to reach Him by faith. Like how He said to Joshua, by faith you will walk around these walls. In Joshua 6:2, the Lord says, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Past tense, done deal. God speaks of Jericho as having already been defeated. Joshua can proceed with confidence. Can it be that when you are in a crisis, God has already finished delivering you? They are already in the past. How many wars have you faced? You are victorious because God has always had your back covered. His strategy might sometimes seem crazy, but He knows exactly what He is doing. He instructed them to march for 6 days. Verse 3 says, and then to keep quiet. By the second day, they marched and nothing happened until they came to the sixth day. Then they were to blow the shofar. You can't say, Lord, if I go close to the wall, they will kill us. We are not allowed to argue or bargain with God. We have to trust Him and obey, because there is no other way. Nothing happens on the first day. Nothing happens on the second, on the third, until the sixth day. But they continue walking around, obeying the voice of the Lord. Don't take God's plan of yesterday and apply it today. Today you have a changed strategy. Don't look for understanding, but faith, because that is the strategy God gives us. We are to worship God even when it does not make sense and even when it is dangerous. We are not allowed to work it out or look for our own understanding, but just to trust and obey. It is by faith alone that we conquer. Human methods without God's presence would lead us to death. The battle is the Lord's. Take off your shoes. Why? In the culture, that culture of taking off your shoes, you show a sign of respect and servanthood. You win by worshipping. Every situation is about worshipping. It's in the battle that becomes your sanctuary. While you are in the battle, you are not called to fight, to be right, or to defend yourself. Matthew 22:36, love God more than yourself, but also love your neighbor. Instead of using God to promote you, let us use God to use us to promote what He wants done. It's not about you getting God's support for your agenda, but about you supporting His agenda. If you serve Him, you don't have to be anxious. Every single battle will be holy ground. Every single crisis will be holy ground. By faith you can stand, because He will fight your enemy. The battle depends on you encountering God before the battle. Focus on the battle and you will lose. Your greatest moment of victory is not in the church, but it's in the closet. The greatest challenge would be your position on holy ground. Seek Him, worship Him, fix your eyes on Him, trust Him, and see if God, in every battle or every situation, will not bring you through. Every opportunity in a crisis is the greatest. It's the greatest moment of worshiping God in your daily battle. When you lose a job, when you're losing a house, when you grow weary, when finances get the better of you, when your marriage is breaking. Therefore, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4. James 1:2 will tell us, "Count it a pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. When you go through the waters, He will be with you. When you go through the fire, He will be with you." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with you." You have to go through a valley. You're not going to escape the valley. But He will be with you as you go through, so that you come out free on the other side. Fix your eyes, not on the valley, but fix your eyes on Him. The walls of Jericho came down, and they were never built again. There is a seventh day. There is a seventh time. It's a time to shout victory. The walls are standing. When you are sick, keep shouting and praising the Lord. When you are in your turmoil, keep shouting, keep praising the Lord. When you have the chains buckled to your ankles, rejoice and praise the Lord. Don't look to the walls. Don't talk about it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Seek God and fix your eyes on Him. Call His presence. Worship Him. Decide to trust Him and love Him and reflect on His promises. Focus on Him. Wait for Him. Follow His strategy and sit back. Let Him fight for you and rejoice in Him and proclaim the victory before it comes. Praying God's word helps us. It is a powerful weapon against the forces of evil. It is His truth going out. It reminds us that God knows our way and He understands what we face every day. It builds our faith and it is our trust. It guards our hearts and focuses our mind back on Him. We will win this battle. God is depicted in the book of Joshua as a warrior, one who leads His people into battle and gives them victory. He's called the Lord of hosts, literally means armies. Joshua engaged the enemy in the name and the power of God, a holy conflict. Israel was given specific instructions for the conquest of Canaan, the rules of engagement. God would use His chosen people to bring judgment upon them. Otherwise, their morally bankrupt culture would corrupt Israel to follow after their detestable practices like idol worship, child sacrifice, and incense. The city of Jericho was a fortress, tightly secured. It had both an inner and outer wall. It was built to defend the eastern approach to Canaan and could not be bypassed. This was the most unusual attack. The account tells us that it was a ritual procession going into the front line of the battle. And that's the point. There was no superior tactic. There was no decisive military strategy to win this battle. It was just the circling of the city walls in a symbolic siege that was carried out silently and patiently. There was no taunting. This was to stress the sacred solemnity of the conflict. Silence must have been difficult for the Jewish soldiers, especially hearing the mocking taunts of the enemy from the city walls. The small army can't encircle the city, so they must march around. There is no battle cry until the final day. The citizens of Jericho may have been perplexed, perhaps amused, mocking, not fearful. But the Jews continued to march because the Ark of the Covenant was in holy procession, led by God. There is a rear guard following behind the Ark as a symbolic gesture. The Ark needs no defending. God was with them. On the final day, the army circles the city a climactic seven times. Then the priests blew their horns, and Joshua commanded the army to a final shout, and the walls came crumbling down. Stand your ground, beloved. Even when it comes to principles where you don't want to stand, Satan loves to confront you when you are too timid to take a stand for what is right. God's desire is for us to take a stand and not to compromise. I believe we can take an example or some principles when we look at the life of Asa. He was facing an enormous army. The army was that of the Ethiopians. They had an army of 1 million soldiers and 300 chariots. Asa only had 500,000 soldiers with no chariots. He was afraid. He was not compromising the situation though, because he was determined to stand his ground. In 2 Chronicles 14:11 it says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, is it nothing with you to help me, whether with many or with them that have no power? Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against us." Asa is holding God at his word. God does not and cannot lie. He guarantees his word. God is testing the faith of Asa. God will test our faith. He wants our faith to grow in him. The only way it will grow is to have it exercised. It is exercised through trials and temptations. Psalms 27:2 says, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come up against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell." God is in the midst of your storm, beloved. I would say, stand firm, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. God is in the midst. He's ready to help you. Focus on him. Keep your eyes on him. Get time in the closet. Implore the Lord. Don't focus on the problem, and God will bring you through. I trust that you are blessed this morning or this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.